To the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll read that together. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He has powerfully works within me. Here is the reading of God's Word. As much as I would love to preach through this entire chapter, there just isn't time to give to this whole chapter. So our focus this morning will be Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, under the theme, A Complete Ministry for a Preeminent Christ. Now, before we look at those verses, I would like to set up some of the background of our text. The Apostle Paul is conducting his apostolic ministry from prison. It's around 62 AD, and a series of letters go out from Paul's pen to the churches in the area. Tychicus, who is a pastor, carries the letters to Philemon, and he carries a letter to the Ephesians, and he carries a letter to the Colossians. And as we look at these three letters that Paul wrote while he is in prison here, we see that he had a personal knowledge of Philemon through his slave, Onesimus, who had become a very valuable asset to the apostles' ministry. So we can see why Paul wrote to him. Paul also has labored extensively with the church in Ephesus, Acts 19 and Acts 20, dedicated to the ministry there. And the scriptures even record that as Paul was ministering to the church in Ephesus, he did so with tears and with humility. But why write to the Colossians? Why write to a church that Paul has never been to? Many of the people he has never met. You see, Pastor Epaphras comes to Paul during his imprisonment, and while he's there, he tells Paul some of the triumphs and the trials of the ministry in Colossae. Epaphras notes that there is this great love for Christ among the people there, but at the same time, there are trials, there are struggles, and Epaphras just doesn't know how to handle them, so he comes to Paul for counsel. Some of the problems in the church are quite serious. There's this elevation of secular philosophy that is taking hold of some of the hearts of the church there, and there is this mystical form of Judaism which is causing people to go back into ceremonialism. There's false worship and asceticism and even this proto-Gnosticism that is winning the hearts of some of Pastor Epaphras' people. So why does Paul care? Why does he care that there are struggles in this church? He's never been there. What is his investment? See, Paul cares because as a Presbyterian, he understands that which affects the church in Colossae affects the entire body of Christ. Paul decides to write to the Colossians to encourage them. Put off some of these things. Put off this way of life. Put off these things that are taking your heart captive. And lift up this preeminent Christ. Lift up this one in whom the church is complete. In our chapter this morning, Paul begins with a traditional greeting, and then in 3 through 10, He encourages them in their profession of faith, and he commends their own pastor to them. This is a good guy. Listen to this guy. And then he gives in verse 11 this little benediction. And then he goes on to this great part of the chapter where he lifts up this great Lord Jesus Christ, this one in whom we are complete, this one in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, the one that has brought us into his kingdom. Verses 15 through 23, this wonderful poetic expression of the preeminence of Christ. And there, Paul drives home to the Colossians just who this Lord Jesus is, and just how great he is, and just how wonderful he is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, all things created by him, all things created for him, the fullness of God dwelling within him, the head of the church, the one who is preeminent in all things, the one who deserves glory, the one who is reconciling us with God. And then at 21, he says, you used to be alienated from this Christ. You were hostile in the way that you looked at this Christ through your evil deeds. But this preeminent Christ, this Christ who is holy and blameless and above reproach, he wants to present you, the Colossians and the church, as holy and blameless and above reproach. And then he comes to this section that we are looking at, 24 through 29. How are we presented to this Christ? How is the church presented in this way as holy and blameless and above reproach? Paul says twice, this is why I became a minister. Paul became a minister so he could have a part in presenting holy and blameless and above reproach gifts to this preeminent Savior. And how is it done? He tells us in verses 24 through 29, and we see how Paul presents these people to Christ, how he ministers for this preeminent Christ. The first way that he gives is that he rejoices in suffering. Rejoices in suffering. We know that Paul is no stranger to suffering, imprisonments and countless beatings and often near death and lashed 5 times and 3 times beaten with a rod and once stoned and shipwrecked and dangers from robbers and dangers from his own people and dangers in the city and dangers in the wilderness and dangers at sea and dangers from false brothers and toil and hardship and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and cold, exposed, pressure, anxiety for the church. Paul knows suffering for the sake of Christian ministry. But why did he choose that? Why go that route? There's always an easier way. Why does Paul choose this way of suffering? Look at verse 24. Paul says, it's for your sake. It's for the sake of the church. Paul is saying that he is suffering for the sake of a congregation that he has never visited, for a people that he has never met. And then he goes on to say that he is filling that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Friends, Paul is not saying that the atonement was insufficient. Paul is saying that he is insufficient. He's saying that we are insufficient. He's saying that
in order for you and me, in order for us to be conformed to the image of this Christ, we must learn suffering. We must learn to suffer as He did. We must learn the practical aspects of union and communion with Christ. Union and communion extend beyond imputed righteousness and adoption, and it comes right into the core of who we are. If we are in union with Christ, we will suffer. The servant is not greater than his master. And in a real way, Jesus takes the suffering of the church. He takes the suffering of ministers of the gospel onto himself. Remember when Saul was still called Paul and he was walking down that road, the Lord Jesus strikes him with blindness and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Lord Jesus taking the sufferings of the church onto himself. Union with Christ brings suffering. One pastor calls this the birth pangs of the messianic age. A people united to Christ in union. And suffering for his sake. Friends, this is not a typical American version of Christianity, is it? As we consider the bridge diagram, there's nothing about suffering for Christ. But if we want to walk in union with Christ, especially those of us that are office bearers, we must learn suffering. We do it for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His body, the church. Friends, has your year of ministry been marked by suffering? Part of Paul's counsel to you is rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice that you are doing your part. Rejoice that you are being faithful to your calling. Rejoice that you have not placed yourself above your master. Rejoice if you are a minister worthy of suffering for Christ. Peter says the same thing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So part of the ministry, according to Paul, is rejoicing in suffering. But we also see in the second place that Paul is ministering according to God's stewardship. Ministering according to God's stewardship. This is seen in verses 25, 6, and 7. What does this mean? What is God's stewardship? Well, simply put, brothers, we are servants in the house of God. God is managing this great home, and we are His servants. The Greek is oikonomia, dispensation, economy, stewardship. It has to do with the way his home is managed. And Paul sees himself as being called to a part of that administration, part of how that home is managed. He sees himself as a steward within the house of God. I think a good way to illustrate this is in the city in which I serve, it's very common for families to have gardeners. A couple of times a month, a truck pulls up to your house and four or five guys jump out of this truck and they begin mowing and clipping and raking and blowing and just taking care of your property. And I have never heard of or read about these men, these gardeners, coming into someone's home, jumping out of the truck, go into the home, start doing the dishes, start vacuuming the rug or the sofa. And the reason why they don't do that is because they have been called to a certain task within the economy of your home. And Paul, in the same way, understood what his role was within that stewardship of God's house. In verses 25 and 6, he says that his role is to make fully known the word of God and that mystery which has been hidden. That mystery that says that Jesus would come to the Gentiles and Jesus would be the hope of glory for the Gentile people. See, friends, in Christ we are complete. And Paul is a minister for this preeminent Christ, and he understands his role. He understands that which he has been called to do within the stewardship of this house. And it's bring the gospel to the nations. Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles, doesn't he? That's his role. None of us call ourselves that. Paul clearly understood what he was called to do within the economy of God's house. And part of that included the Colossians. Paul had a responsibility to them. And as Paul is called to reveal the mystery of this gospel, where does he go? And look, if you have a Bible with a gazetteer in the back, look at your maps. Where does Paul go on those journeys? Now, this is not an easy time to travel as far as getting into a plane and going and preaching the gospel and going home and saying, yeah, that was a good weekend. Paul is traveling, and if we look at the map, the missionary journeys, you just see this circle that goes around a few times as Paul is working his way around the ancient world. And it's because that is what God had called him to do. From the city of Jerusalem, Paul says, I want Spain. He sees his role. And he says, my role can stretch to there. I want Spain. And how does he do it? By the word of God. The scriptures stand as that which Paul opens, and the scriptures stand as that which Paul reveals, and they stand as that by which Paul is ruled as he's serving as an apostle. How are we ministering according to God's stewardship? How are we making this Christ known? By revealing the Word of God to the communities in which we have been called. Do we have that same apostolic passion? That passion that says, I want to make Jesus known as the hope of glory. I want to make Jesus famous amongst the Gentiles. I want to make Jesus known even in Spain. Brothers, do we have a vision for the gospel in our communities that includes a Spain? That includes something that's being stretched to a point where fellow ministers can look at us and say, you know, it's a little foolish. Or, well, that's just his zeal. He's young. He'll get beaten down soon. Paul saw Spain and he said, this is part of my calling. I will reveal the hope of glory even there. As we evaluate our ministries and as people look into our ministries, is the hope of glory that which they've seen? And I don't mean this otherworldliness that says, someday I'll be dead and I will be in glory. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about glorifying Jesus to these people. That is the hope of glory. Our text calls us to ask ourselves, is the hope of Christ's glory central? This Christ in whom we are complete, this Christ in whom others may become complete, this Christ that is preeminent, is he central? How do we do that? How do we make him central? How does Paul instruct us to do that? Look at verses 28 and 29. We proclaim Christ passionately. We proclaim Christ passionately. Look at the verses. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy that he powerfully works within me. Friends, we are called to toil and struggle with all the energy that Christ gives us. And this is done according to verse 28 through proclamation. Him we proclaim, kata angelium, and we declare Christ. We proclaim Christ. We preach Christ. Notice Paul does not give a program that we must follow. He doesn't bog our ministries down with tricks and gimmicks. He says, preach. Preach Christ. Another place he calls it the foolishness of preaching. What does it look like? Paul says, we warn everyone. Nuthetotes, warn, admonish, put into their minds, and teach. So nuthetics and didactics, the core of the preaching ministry. And Paul is not ashamed to tell these Colossians that this is how you come to greater knowledge of Christ. This is how you come to greater understanding and greater sanctification and greater conformity to this Christ. Remember, they're struggling with all sorts of issues, mysticism and Gnosticism and asceticism and all of these isms. And Paul says, you want to replace the isms, preach. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Hear preaching and teaching that admonishes and warns. Because the foolishness of preaching is that which God uses ordinarily for the converting of sinners and the building up of saints. And Paul doesn't say it's easy. He doesn't say, here's the methodology, just fill in the verses, you'll do fine. He says, toil, work, feel fatigue, struggle, use all the energy that Christ has given to you. Proclaim Christ in this way. And the purpose is so that we may present the church mature in Christ. Paul says, this is why I struggle. This is why I toil with all the energy that Christ powerfully works within me, so that I may present mature saints. And this is our goal as pastors. This is our goal, to present complete saints. You know that saying, what do you get for the person that has everything? You're trying to find a gift for somebody and you're just like, they have everything. They have every eye gadget out there. What do you get for that person? What do we get for the Savior that has everything? Paul just told us all about how great he is and how all things were created by him and for him. What do you get for this Christ? If you love him, what should I get for him? Paul says we present people conformed to the image of him. We present saints mature in Christ. The word present means to exhibit. We can picture it. Paul coming before Christ and just offering up the Gentile nations. Here is your gift. Here is your offering. And I did it with the energy that you gave to me. Here you go, Jesus. Here is my congregation. I have toiled. I have struggled. I have been fatigued. I have used all of my energy. I have suffered. Here you go. And it's done through preaching. Friends, we are complete in Christ. And today we have seen a glorious ministry for nothing else than the purpose that this preeminent Christ desires. Lifting up this preeminent Christ and presenting people to him. A complete ministry for the preeminent Christ that rejoices in suffering, that ministers according to God's stewardship, and that proclaims Christ passionately so that we can present those whom we have been called to serve. Brothers, do we have a complete ministry that can present complete saints to a complete and preeminent Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are abundantly thankful for the work of the Apostle Paul. We are abundantly thankful that you called him to minister to Gentile lands so that most of our ancestors could turn to Christ. Lord, give us ministries that equally rejoice in suffering and that know our place within the economy of you and that proclaim the gospel of your Son so that we may present saints who are complete and mature and holy and blameless. Amen.
Sure.